Thanks for being here. It's a pleasure to see you. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is where we begin our study tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here and hope that you can be with us anytime that you are able. And again, as was mentioned in the announcements, if you have any questions about what's been done here, what we preach and teach, we encourage you to ask and hope that you wouldn't hesitate to ask those things, especially given our topic tonight, which can be very emotionally charged. In the political arena, it's always a hot-button issue. And so I just want us to take some time to think about, especially as it appears more and more in the news these days, at least in my judgment, I think that we need to just remind ourselves about what the Bible has to say about the lifestyle of homosexuality. So that's why I had us turn to Romans chapter 1. Look in verse 18 with me. Let's begin reading in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them." I thought that this text would be fitting for us to begin with tonight because it explicitly mentions this lifestyle of members of the same sex engaging in this kind of activity. But let's just be as objective as possible from the outset and just ask the question with that passage in the back of our minds: is homosexuality sinful? A lot of people, even in the religious world, would argue that it is not. So we'll get to some of those arguments here in a minute. But let's just consider this passage. If people reject God's glory and what is clearly known about him, how are they described in what we just read? Verse 21, it says, "They are futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts are darkened." Verse 22, "They claim to be wise, but they are fools. They have become fools. God has given them up to impurity," verse 24 says, "and the lust of their hearts and dishonorable use of their bodies. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie," it says. "Also that God has given them up again to dishonorable and degrading passions or vile affections," as the King James says in verse 26. "They have exchanged natural relations for those contrary to nature. They commit shameless acts with the same sex, consumed with passion." And finally, the ESV says they are debased. The New American says they are depraved or corrupted in mind, according to verse 28. Now, given all those things, does it sound like these are the kind of folks who are on good ground with God, who stand justified before God? Well, certainly not, right? Especially given what we read there at the end of the passage in verse 32, that you can almost build a cadence of what Paul goes through in describing these kinds of folks. But anyway, and also twice within the text, it says explicitly in verse 24 and 26 that God has given them up. And we know with that kind of language that certainly nobody stands justified before God. So surely from this passage alone, we can see that homosexuality is sinful. But nevertheless, there are many people, certainly in the secular world and even in the religious world, who would object to that teaching. And let's consider some of their arguments. Now, in response to what I've just said and what we just read, they might say something along these lines. Paul is not condemning homosexuality per se. That is, he's not condemning homosexuality in and of itself, but rather he is condemning promiscuous or perverted homosexuality. So in their mind, they're making this distinction. They're saying, you don't understand, there's two different kinds. And Paul is condemning the bad kind, not the good kind. And then they might tack on something to the effect of that the Bible never condemns a loving homosexual relationship. So what about that thinking? So again, remember, they're making this distinction in their mind and their thinking. I would ask, where has the Bible ever made that distinction? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look down in verse 9. We'll consider a couple of passages where this sin is mentioned, along with some others, and then think about what that has to say to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now, look with me in verse 9, beginning. Paul says again, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Look over in 1 Timothy now, keeping that passage in mind still. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, two more verses. Look down on verse 8 now. 1 Timothy 1:8, beginning, Paul says to Timothy, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for those who are unholy and profane, and for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Now, if homosexuality is not inherently sinful, as some folks would claim and as some would teach, that is, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it, making that distinction again. If that's the case, then neither is any other practice that is listed along with it. Isn't that what we would have to conclude? That lying and murder and stealing are okay so long as they're done with a loving and sincere attitude, just as homosexuality would be okay so long as it's done with a loving and sincere attitude. Well, certainly we would not accept such thinking, right? That's ridiculous. And we can clearly see that, but nevertheless, some folks would still try to maintain that position. Again, someone may say, well, homosexuals are born that way, you see, and they cannot choose their sexual orientation. Now, how does that fit with what the Bible teaches, or does it fit at all? Again, I would say, where does the Bible make this claim? And isn't their sin, like all sin, progressive in nature? Look over in 2 Timothy now. One look forward from where we were. 2 Timothy chapter 3 this time. Look at Paul has to say just in general about evil people and sin, sinful people. Verse 13, beginning, he says, "Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse." He says, deceiving and being deceived. Now, doesn't that harmonize with what we read in Romans chapter 1 just a moment ago? It says that these folks begin burning within themselves, and the lust became so great that they started directing it toward members of the same sex then. And then they committed these indecent acts. So their sin, like all sin, as we can see, is progressive in nature. Are the other sins of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, remember that we just read, lying and stealing and murder, kidnapping, things like this, are those inborn things or are those learned behaviors? You folks choose to do those kinds of things. So certainly we can see that the Bible teaches that homosexuality is a choice. Remember also that in Romans 1, the passage that we read at the beginning of our study, it describes the men as abandoning the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire for one another. And it describes women in a similar fashion, saying that they exchanged. The women have exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, clearly placing the blame and account and holding those people accountable for their actions because they took the initiative, they abandoned, they exchanged, they made the choice, in other words, to do that. So the above passages prove then what is natural and what is inborn in accordance with nature, and namely that man and woman should become one flesh. as Adam was not given another man as a helpmeet, but rather he was given the woman Eve, as we can read of in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. And Jesus himself clearly affirms this fact in Matthew chapter 19. And remember that homosexual behavior is inherently sinful and dishonorable, but yet marriage, however, according to the Hebrew writer, is to be held in honor, he says. And we read in these passages several times that these acts are dishonorable in and of themselves. So a sharp contrast there. Someone may well argue this, that Jesus himself did not say homosexuals were sinful. So why should I? Okay, so they're appealing to Jesus as having and recognizing that Jesus has a higher authority than his apostles. I would respond that Paul, in the passage that we read, spoke for Jesus. And not only does he declare that fact himself as an inspired apostle, but Jesus also said this about Paul. Look over in Acts chapter 26 now. Acts chapter 26. Notice what is said to Paul from the outset of his ministry. Acts chapter 26, look in verse 16 with me. Verse 15, actually. This is where Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will reveal to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by the faith in me." So then Jesus himself, we can read clearly in the New Testament, appointed Paul for this and approved of what he was taught and revealed directly to him these teachings about this sin and this lifestyle. And more importantly, Jesus did, in fact, speak to the issue because he approved the judgment on Sodom, as we can read about in Matthew chapter 11. In fact, we could even properly say that it was Jesus himself who carried out that judgment. Now, whether or not we want to think about that in terms of Jesus' will being one with the Father, as we can read about it in John 14, or recognizing that Jesus preexisted along with the Father and is eternal in nature, so he would have been there and would have, executed that judgment then on Sodom and Gomorrah. So what should our approach be? Considering now some of these arguments, and I'd like to present to you one that came to my attention just recently within the past week that's not on the slide before we consider this point and answer this question. That it's come to my attention that in Matthew chapter 8, you may recall that there is a Roman centurion who comes to Jesus and asks for his servant to be healed. And we can read that in the original language, when the Roman says to Jesus, tells him about his servant, the word that he uses to describe the servant isn't doulos, as it is in other passages, that is to describe the slave or something of that nature, but it's a different word which means specifically a young boy. And what some folks have done, they have taken that and assumed that that means that Roman centurion had this kind of homosexual relationship with this young boy. And if you recall the story, Jesus does heal the young boy. And so what the argument becomes is, because Jesus was willing to heal this boy, he then in this way approves of that relationship that they had. Now, that's making a whole lot of assumptions from the outset there. Nowhere in any Greek lexicon will you find that that's what that word can mean, that there was some sort of inappropriate action going on between, or inappropriate relationship going on between the Roman centurion and that servant boy, because that's all it means, is just servant, and that just so happens to be a young boy. But let's just concede the point and say, okay, so what if Jesus healed this young boy who maybe was a homosexual with this Roman centurion? What does that prove? Would that prove that he was in fact okay with that sin going on? Well, I would ask, when he healed Malchus's ear, you remember, when the Jews came to the garden to arrest him the night that he was betrayed, and Peter rises against one of the officers and strikes off the ear, Jesus heals him, restores his ear. Does that mean that Jesus morally approved of a miscarriage of justice? Would we argue that? Well, certainly not. So just because Jesus was willing to heal this man doesn't mean that he approved of his lifestyle. But again, that's making a whole lot of assumptions back in our Matthew chapter 8 passage that really you'd have to stretch yourself out, and it ends up being a fairly weak, pretty weak case. So then now let's consider this question. What should our approach be? Now that we know that all the arguments even presented from Scripture don't really hold any water that some would use to try and justify this kind of lifestyle. Well, first of all, we must believe homosexual behavior is sinful and harmful in order to love homosexual persons. For if we approve of and rejoice in homosexuality, we do not truly love homosexuals. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6? He said, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And the truth is that that kind of lifestyle is sinful. And that is love, when we recognize that. But we also must be assured that homosexuality, like all sin, can be forgiven and overcome with Christ as their Savior. Recalling again the 1 Corinthians 6 passage that we read just a moment ago, on the heels of that, in talking to these Corinthians, when he describes them as liars and murderers and thieves and homosexuals and so on and so forth, he goes on to say that such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed, and you were sanctified in Christ Jesus. So then we know that Paul recognized that even though those folks had come out of that kind of lifestyle, whether you're talking about homosexuality or somebody who was a thief for a living, they could be washed and forgiven of that sin in Christ. And we must always speak the truth in love, even though this will entail calling homosexuality what it is, and that is perverted, abnormal, destructive, and sinful. Not my terminology. In fact, all of that is how God will describe that sin. But that doesn't mean that we don't love those folks and that we don't want to see them come out of that lifestyle. But nevertheless, we must be willing to call it what it is. So then, I'd like to leave you with a testimony. The testimony of a man who came out of a homosexual lifestyle and is striving to serve Jesus as his Lord. This is what he says. If you asked me 9 years ago why I had chosen to be gay, I would have answered you as I had answered others countless times before. I did not choose to be gay. And as I now reflect on my years and the gay lifestyle, I can honestly say that my life became full of disgusting, depraved, and perverted behavior. And I, along with every homosexual I knew, was lustful and obsessed with sex. For 16 years, I blamed God for everything wrong with my life. But eventually, I stopped blaming God for my condition and tried to look honestly at myself. I rediscovered the simple truth that sin is the transgression of the law. And furthermore, God expressed very clearly his feelings about homosexuality in Leviticus 20:13, as well as dozens of other places in the scripture. Addicted to my sexual inclinations, I was repulsed by the idea of one man and one woman as God intended. But nevertheless, I continued to honestly examine myself and determine who I really was, how and why I was a homosexual, and how I could fit into God's plan. And as I considered the question as to whether I was born homosexual or whether I had chosen to be so, I eventually came to realize that it doesn't matter, he says. He says that the homosexual needs to be saved from his or her sin, just as the unfaithful spouse needs to be saved from that sin, and just as the thief and the murderer and the liar need to be saved from their sins. My continued study revealed that in order for one to overcome homosexuality or any other besetting sin, he must first develop a hatred for sin and a love for truth and righteousness. As I continued my self-evaluation, I began to realize more and more that I had been deceived into thinking I was living a life of freedom when I was actually in terrible bondage. Like the words of the famous hymn song sung through the lips of every Christian, but too often without comprehension, it was a matter of trust and obey. I began to trust my Creator, realizing that the Father truly does know best. And in this ever-increasing trust, I began to obey Him in spite of my feelings and in spite of my emotions, knowing that His will for me was for my own present as well as eternal happiness and well-being. In practicing this biblical principle, I discovered that right feelings and emotions did not come first, but rather as a result of my accepting by faith the will of the Creator, If we wait until we have victory over feelings and emotions before trusting and obeying Christ, then what need have we of a Savior? As a result of putting into practice these and other biblical principles, I have become totally comfortable in my new life as an ex-gay heterosexual. The thought of returning to my old life has become foreign and repugnant to me, submitting myself to divine reconditioning. And the truth that has resulted in a new creation rings loudly in my ears when I consider the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." There is hope, isn't there? This man, striving to serve Christ, concedes as much, that it was possible for him to correct his life according to the truth. And now he says that the homosexual lifestyle is repugnant to him because he has learned to hate sin in Christ. Let us partake that testimony with us. And I offer that because if you're like me, you have very little personal experience or maybe not have encountered those folks in the world as often as some. And so, again, I wanted to leave you with that thought and know that we can know that there is hope and can take courage and folks can change. If you're here tonight and you would like to change your life for the better, if you are convinced that God's word is the truth and have come to know that and are convicted by it and know that you need to forsake the sin in your life and have Jesus make you clean and make your heart clean so you can stand justified before God, we would rejoice with you in that choice. And deliverance is at your fingertips tonight. All things are ready. If as a Christian, there's something that you need to confess, or if you need prayers for something that you've been struggling with, we would hope that you would come forward and make that known as we sing for your encouragement.